Father God, as we continue worshiping you, God, let our hearts just continue to be yours, just to continue to lift ourselves up to you, Father, and embrace you, and God, just let you in. God, I pray that you would clear our minds. God, we know as a church, we're in spiritual warfare. We know this. But the battle's yours. The battle is yours, and you're good at it. God, you're a victor. The victory has already been won. We go out from victory, God, but may we live as victorious Christ followers. God, we cannot control our circumstances, but we don't have to let our circumstances control us. We can choose to live by faith. We can choose to walk in what we do not see. We know that you are always at work around us. You are at work around us before the good time and before the crisis. You will be at work in us through the good time and through the crisis. And you are still God on the other side. You are God of the mountains and you are God of the valleys. And you are God of the space in between. God, we cried out to you this morning. We said from the inside out. That's the Christian life. We don't live from the outside in. The outside is a lie. The outside is always changing. The outside is a reed swayed by the wind. But on the inside, God, you make us stable. You give us strength. You give us a foundation. You give us a steady course. You give us a place to land, Father. And it is solid. And I praise you for that, God, because when the world becomes shaky, we are on solid ground. God, may we not just say it, may we believe it. May we practice it when we can't see it. I love the words of that song, God. There's another in the fire. We're not in the fire alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't in the fire alone. That's why they didn't burn up. And we're not in the fire alone, God, which means we're not going to burn up. It may get hot, but we're not going to burn up. God, help us to do what Scripture says, to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, laughing at its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the glory of God, and remind us that we have not suffered yet to the shedding of our own blood. We can do this. We must do this. God, you have given us our word so we can do this. And God, that's why you've given us the church. God, we need one another. We need one another whether we're in spiritual warfare or not, because it's coming. We need the encouragement. We need the testimony. We need the reminder. We need the prayers. We need to link arms, walk with each other, take care of each other, encourage one another. And all the more, the Bible says, as we see the day approaching. All the more. It means I need to be encouraged more today than yesterday. God, just your presence encourages us. Your word encourages us. Your body encourages us. May we take advantage of those things. God, for those of us who are just being fueled right now, we're on a high. We're at the mountaintop. God, may we reach down into the valleys and pour out strength that is not there. And for those of us who are in the valleys, God, may we look up. May our eyes look up to the hills. God, for the Lord, God, is our Savior. There is strength. God, and you tell us through your word, the promise in your word is that in our weakness, you are strong. God, teach us to be okay with weakness. Because when we're weak, we get out of the way. You are strong. God, it's not that you're not always strong. You always are. But God, we get in the way. And God, when we're on the mountaintops, how many times do we forget? How many times do we coast? How many times do we think, I've got this? And that's the very thing that takes us into the valley so many times. So God, help us to be your church. Help us to listen to your voice. Help us to walk in your ways, God. as we sit today and we listen and we just absorb and we say amen in our spirit, Father, may we practice what we amen. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. How are you today? Well, you sound terrible. Good morning. All right. How are you? It's okay to say awful. I mean, this is the church. Tell the truth. Just say something, right? But we're some of us are here, 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 and here. Amen? All right. It's the truth. It's who we are. We are in a brand new series this summer. If you were not here last week, we started our summer series. I say it's a brand new series because for many of you, you've never heard this teaching because it's 12 years old. But 12 years ago, I wrote a Bible study. And I preached a sermon series off of that Bible study. And the Bible study was called Walk This Way, and it's a study in Proverbs. I have republished that book because God just clearly told me, let's do it again. And so most of you probably weren't here. A few of you were. Maybe you don't even remember it. But if you were not here last week and you did not pick up a Bible study at the door, let's just go ahead and raise your hand because we want to put a Bible study book in your hand. Doesn't matter if you're a guest. It doesn't matter if you're here. Did everybody get one? Okay, did you bring it back today? Okay, the goal is to bring it back because that's where your note pages are. And when you take notes on the note pages before each week, that helps you with your Bible study during the week, okay? So we're going to be in week two today. Last week we preached on We preached on the foolproof life. In other words, God doesn't want us to live foolishly. And so he gave us his word so that we could live how? You don't sound very confident. How? Wisely. He wants us to live wisely. He gave us a book to enable us to do so. And I mean the Bible, not a book as in Proverbs, but the Bible. But specifically in the book of Proverbs, he gives us a book to walk in that way so that we can live a foolproof life. So we studied in Proverbs chapter 1 last week, living the foolproof life, and we realized or discovered in that study that God literally gave us the book of Proverbs so that we could have wisdom, understanding, good judgment, insight, knowledge, all those things that will carry us through. And those are kingdom things, right? That's kingdom wisdom, kingdom insight, kingdom knowledge, okay? That's what he gave us the book of Proverbs for, and we looked at it in chapter 1, and we discovered that we need to make wise choices, and we can make wise choices when we know God's word. Amen? In your chair this morning, you have some chocolate. I hope you didn't already eat it because you might have made the wrong choice. How many of you ate some chocolate this morning? Okay. You know what? I hope you made the wrong choice. I really do. If it's in your chair, there might be that something's coming that you should wait on. All right? But if you didn't, it's okay. You know, we'll just talk about you later. You raised your hand. It's on film. Even those at home on Facebook Live, and it'll be on our website later. Eric Peavy. I ate my chocolate, right? That's what he did. There's chocolate in your chair, and there's a reason for that chocolate being in your chair. Anytime I give you an item or some type of prop would be a good word, right? A life lesson tool. Anytime I give you that, it's not just for today. It's for the future as well. So today, you have three choices in your chair. Some of you have two choices in your chair and one in your belly. Or three in your belly. I don't know. Get the log out of your own eye, Patty. Don't point it. Tommy. Okay, you have three choices in your chair. What's the best choice? I'm hearing the right answer. What is that? Special dark. Now, some of you don't have special dark, do you? Some of you have three choices, and none of them are special dark. You're a lost person for today. You're the example of a lost person today. You have all kinds of choices, right? But you don't have the best choice. How many of you have special dark in your chair? How many of you like special dark? A lot of hands would ask, but it's the only kind of chocolate I really like is the dark chocolate. Special dark is the healthiest choice. I didn't say the tastiest. I said the healthiest choice. It has all kinds of antioxidants, which is good for you, good for your heart. It has less sugar. And it's delicious with peanut butter. Yeah, so sometimes, like when I was younger, I don't do it much anymore, but sometimes I do. For lunch, I get the king-size special dark, the one that's this big, and I slather it with peanut butter, and that's my lunch. Can you tell? Can you tell? Right? I love dark chocolate with peanut butter. Two of my favorite foods. Dark chocolate is the best choice. It's the wisest choice because it's the healthiest choice. God gives us choices in our lives. And as a Christ follower, you're always going to have the choice that's the healthiest for you if you're walking with Him. Amen? God gives you special dark. You have a special dark choice, and sometimes you know what? That choice doesn't taste good. Sometimes that choice isn't sweet, but it's still healthy for you. But you also have worldly choices in your life that you can make. You can choose Crackle if you want to. You can choose Mr. Goodbar if you want to. You can choose milk chocolate if you want to. Those just aren't the healthiest choices. We'll call those the worldly choices. And so in any church, at any given time, I know we have lost people. And they're certainly out there in the world. They have Hershey's, Goodbar, and Crackle. And they're choosing. It's all they have to fight with. They don't have special dark. But if you're a Christ follower, you do. You have the Word of God. It is always, always, always the healthiest choice. Amen? So every time you see Hershey's miniatures, that's what I want you to think about. It's beyond today. When you think about it, I don't want you to think you should eat special dark. We're all going to die of something. Might as well be chocolate, right? But I want you to think about the spiritual aspect. Every single time you eat a Hershey's miniature, you see them on the shelf, you put it in your basket, think about the choices that we make. Am I making a godly choice? That's just a free tool for you today. You still can't eat it right now because I don't want chocolate on the chairs, on your kids' fingers, and don't put them in your pockets either, men. You'll have chocolate soup by the end of church. You can stick those in your purse, ladies, and if you're generous enough to let your husbands go in your purse as well, because we know you carry everything for us, great. Keep that tool in mind. We have choices to make. Out of the bag of Hershey miniatures, we'll say there's three foolish choices and one wise choice. All right? That's what we're going to say. In Proverbs chapter 6, God addresses three foolish men, three foolish people, three foolish choices. Now, today's lesson about these three foolish choices is just practical. This is life lesson. This isn't like even super spiritual, although every decision that we make for God is a spiritual choice. It either reflects on His kingdom or it does not. Even in our everyday practical lives, we need to implement God's word so that we're living in such a way that others that watch us can glorify God, and we ourselves can make the choices that God wants us to make to get us advanced in kingdom things, eternal things. So in Proverbs chapter 6, what I want to look at today very practically are three foolish men. That's the name of the message. Three foolish men, or we can say three foolish people, okay? Just so the ladies are involved. Three foolish people, all right? And so let's just jump straight in. Let's figure out, have I ever lived this way? Or am I living this way? Open your minds a little broader. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs is right smack in the middle of your Bible, just past the book of Psalms, right before Isaiah, Song of Solomon, Jeremiah. You will find the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's jump straight in. The title of my section says warnings against folly, or warnings against what? Foolishness, exactly. Warnings against foolishness. So if God is giving us a warning against foolishness, He doesn't want us to be foolish, right? And He's making a way out. Listen to what it says. Proverbs chapter 6, let's start in verse 1. My son, my daughter, you person, whatever. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for one another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this. One of the things I love about God's word is that he'll always tell you what or how or why or when or where. He doesn't just say, here's what you should do, good luck. He always tells us why we should do it, how we should do it. He always describes it because God loves us so much and God is deeply invested in his own self-glorification. Okay? God is self-absorbed, listen to me, in a holy way. We can't even understand what that means. We think of self-absorbed in a negative way, but in a holy way, it reflects well on us and through us and back on him. So he is going to tell us something that we need to do if this is a choice we've made. There are probably people in this room who have made choices like this. Have you ever found yourself trapped by something? A decision you made, a promise you made, a payment you owe. Anybody? Right? Get it now, pay for it later. And boy, do you pay for it later, right? He says here in his word, he says, if you have struck, put up security for your neighbor, a struck hands in pledge for another. Who is my neighbor? Well, your neighbor isn't necessarily the person next door. Your neighbor can be the person down the street. It can be the person you work with. It can be the loan company you got a loan from. It's a person, an entity. It's someone behind the scenes that you are coming in contact with, you are doing life with in some way, shape, or form. This is your neighbor here. So when you strike hands in pledge with your neighbor, that can be the loan company, it can be your next door neighbor, or anything else, right? He says to us here, if you have been ensnared by this, in other words, he's not saying that if you can afford to do whatever, you can't do it. He's saying, but how many of you live like you can't afford? Do you know anybody that lives above their means because they're trying to keep up with someone else? I'm going to show you some examples throughout this where you're going to maybe realize it's you. Because we have some responsibilities in our own life. Those responsibilities honor God. Okay? So he says, if you put up security for your neighbor or struck your hands in pledge, can I borrow $500? I promise I'll get it back to you by Saturday. I don't get paid until tomorrow. And then you can't. Because something happened. Something came up. Your paycheck was shorted. You didn't get paid. Right? And you have now given your word. You have struck hands in pledge to your neighbor. Now what do we do? If you've made a promise you can't keep, if you have incurred a debt you can't pay, you've gotten yourself into something you shouldn't have, if you're living in a house you can't afford, driving a car you can't afford, taking out loans you can't afford, or none of that, but you've made a promise to someone. Have you ever borrowed something from someone and not given it back? Anybody? Or they've had to ask you about it? They've had to, like, you gave it back, but only because they said, where is my axe? Right? Where is my car? If you borrowed a car, where is my, right? And we've all done that. You meant to give it back. You meant to. You gave your word. Have you ever made a promise to your kid you can't keep? Oh, the rest of you are just lying. Have you ever done that? This weekend we'll... And then something comes up, something happens. Maybe it's your fault, maybe it's not. Maybe you think it's not your fault, but it is your fault. Right? Because we like to, you know, we like to blame things outside. But I had to work overtime. But you promised me that you were going to be with me this weekend. I know, but they made me work overtime. They made you work overtime, or you chose to work overtime because we have so much debt. Then don't make the promise. Have you ever been trapped in some way? Have you ever co-signed for someone? Let me just give you my opinion. I know y'all love my opinion. Don't ever co-sign for anybody, not even your kid. Let me tell you what co-signing involves, in case you don't know. Because I think a lot of people walk into it blindly. I'm going to co-sign on this loan, but my kid is going to pay the note. If you can't swing the note in your budget without crunching numbers, you can't afford it, and they're a kid. They're not responsible. Sorry, I'm just saying you don't have enough experience yet to know what that's all about. It's not that you're a bad kid, but they don't know that. They don't understand that. I think my generation was the last one that was raised in that. Like, I mean, if I... I didn't even have to ask my dad, can I, should I, would I, anything. It was understood on the first of the month, I would pay. There was no conversation. There was no, I wonder. None of that happened. But we, you know, we live in the age now where the grown-up is 36 years old. That's the new grown-up age. Don't shake your head like this. It is this. It's horrible. And we're paying for everything for our college graduates to live at home and build up a savings account that you don't have. Right? This is what we do in our country. I'm not saying you do it, but this is our country. These are the new statistics. 36 years old before you quit paying your kids' cell phone bill. Don't be that person because you're not doing your kid a favor. All right. If you co-sign for someone, you better be able to afford it. You better decide up front, this is my loan, this is my note. Because it very well probably will be. At least at some point, maybe for a month, maybe for the term of the loan, don't do it. Do you hear me? Say it back to me, don't do it. I'm not even going to ask how many have already done that. Because we already talked about that. Don't own something that owns you. Don't be house poor or car poor. Do you know what that means? That means if you own a home that you can barely afford and you can't do anything else, you're house poor. If you own a car and you can't afford to do anything else, you're car poor. That's what that means. Okay? So here, he is saying in here, if you have put up security for a neighbor, struck your hands in pledge, or if you've been trapped by what you said, I promise, like Courtney does t-shirts, I promise that order will be out next Saturday. Then guess what they expect? T-shirts for next Saturday, right? And so you have to have them ready because if the event passes you by, I don't need the t-shirts and she's going to eat $500, right? So if you've said something, if you've whatever, if you've given a word and it's not something you can continue, then listen to what God says. He says, then do this. And he gives us the remedy. Do this, my son, to free yourself since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. To free yourself. Whose responsibility is it to free you? He didn't say run to mom and daddy to free you. He said do this to free yourself. Okay? In other words, it is your responsibility to free you. That's what the responsibility is. Do this to free yourself. And then he tells us what it is. And it's not sit and cry for 2 weeks. It's not post a GoFundMe page on the internet so that everyone else can pay for what you want. I saw last year this kid who was wearing really nice clothes. He posted on a GoFundMe page, I want a car. That's all it said. You wouldn't believe how much money he had. And then you go to the next page where somebody has medical bills because of a horrible diagnosis and they have hardly anything. This is the world we live in. This is the world we live in. But God didn't say, go do it. Matter of fact, what does he say? He says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 3, go humble yourself. You go and you humble yourself. It's no one else's responsibility. You go and you humble yourself. Don't call mama and daddy. Don't set up a GoFundMe page. Don't get on Facebook and make everyone feel sorry for you. Don't sit and cry, although tears are maybe appropriate. But that's not the solution, amen. Instead, he says, go humble yourself. That's what you do. Abase yourself. That's what you do. You go take care of your own business. Don't blame someone else. We live in a culture of blame. It's everybody else's fault, right? You go in the courtroom, and the reason he committed the crime was when he was four, his mom wouldn't buy him a sucker, right? Or something like that. I mean, it's ridiculous. The things we blame other people on because we don't want to take responsibility. It says, humble yourself. Own it. Say, I was wrong. Say those words. Don't say, I was wrong, but she made me, right? Say, I was wrong. Say, I shouldn't have done this. Don't blame. Own accountability. But he does say, go make your case, right? He says, go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Go talk to your neighbor. Go talk to the one that you're in debt to. Go talk to the one that owns you. He goes on and he says, Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself. Like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. I mean, if you've ever seen an animal trapped in something, they will do whatever they have to do to get out. They will chew their leg off to get out. Amen? He says that's the kind of energy and effort you need to put into it. You know why? A lot of reasons. Number one, it's your responsibility. But number two, you know, when you get to the end of that, don't you feel better about you? Don't you feel I can do this now? Of course you do. We have to adjust sometimes, but we can do this. I can do this. It makes you feel better. It makes you feel stronger. We want to be able to do that. He says, don't sleep. If it means don't sleep, don't sleep. If it means stay up all hours of the night, stay up all hours of the night. Get a second job. Do whatever you have to do if you got yourself in a situation. And the question always comes up, but what if I can't? Right? What if all roads lead to nowhere? What if I can't? Am I still responsible? And the answer is, thank you. I was so afraid you were going to say no. Yes, you're still responsible. We're still responsible. So now what do? You shift gears. If you can't get out of it, you know what you do? You do things like this. Ask for an extension. Refinance. Whatever it is, if you wanted that Mercedes-Benz and you paid $50,000 for it and you decided you could pay it in 3 years and, you know, that was if nothing ever went wrong and nothing broke down and all those things that really happen in life, you may have to go to the bank and say, I need to refinance this for 5 years or 6 years. But it's still your responsibility. And there's integrity that's involved with that. There's character that's involved with that, right? You do whatever you have to do. Ask for new terms. Ask for a rain check if you made a promise you can't fulfill. But we do this with our kids sometimes. This weekend, you know, and then you have to go and you have to apologize. You know you can do that with your child, right? You can apologize. Boy, it has a lot of weight. It has so much weight. Apologize. And then before you make the next promise, make sure you can keep it and then make it. Or don't make promises. Surprise them. That's even better. But go and do that. Our obligation may not be released, but it's still our responsibility. And God wants us to handle our responsibilities. It reflects well on His kingdom. Do whatever you have to do. You know, you may have gotten yourself in a really bad pickle. It may not just be a promise, but sometimes a promise can affect your job. Sometimes a promise can affect everything. You know, if you've gotten in over your head especially, let me tell you what you need to do. Downsize. That's what you do. You downsize. It's not about keeping up with the Joneses. Downsize. Sell something. But I worked so hard for all these toys. Sell them. You don't use them because you work so much overtime. Don't go on vacation for $5,000. Get a second job. It's our responsibility, and it comes with integrity. Wisdom will tell you what it looks like, but wisdom ultimately is saying this, don't do it. That's what wisdom's saying. That's the lesson learned. God will let us go through difficult times. Have you ever noticed? He will let us go through difficult times. You know why? He wants to build wisdom in us through experience. And sometimes those hard lessons are the very things that cure us later in life. Okay? So wisdom says, don't do it. That's why the description of this is in here, because you can see sort of the desperateness in here, and maybe you've experienced that before, and you felt that before, and you don't like it. What about the second person? He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. There's a word from God. Sluggard. Lazy person. Go to the ant, he says, consider its ways and be wise. In other words, when you look at what the ant does, it's a picture of wisdom. When you learn that lesson, you will be wise too. Have you ever noticed how ants work so hard? You ever notice how they carry 3, 4, 5 times their weight? They'll carry a big old breadcrumb over their head. Have you ever noticed that no other ant goes up there and goes, I want some? You know? No, they all carry their own weight. They know where they're going. They know what they're doing. If you kick an ant bed over, it's back the next day. Right? They work hard. So he says, look at the ant, you sluggard, and be wise. He goes on and he says what the ant does. He says it has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. You know what we have? All of the above in the form of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're sinners and we go the wrong way. The ant doesn't get up in the morning and say, I just don't think I want to work today. The ant never does that. But we do those kind of things. I don't want to follow God today. I don't want to, right? And so we have an overseer. We have a commander. But the ant, he says, watch the ant. The ant is a worker. And look what the ant does in verse 8. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Have you ever known somebody who just, not because they have to, that's a whole nother story, but willingly just lives from paycheck to paycheck? They spend everything they have. You ever know anybody like that? Yeah? It happens sometimes, right? Maybe it's because they don't make very much money, but I'm not talking about the people who have true need. I'm talking about, we all love to spend money, right? It's just a thing. The Bible talks more about money than anything else. We might as well just own it. But what they don't do is they don't do what they should do, right? They don't do what they should do. So let me ask you something. The ant always is looking ahead. So the ants get together in the morning, and they say, hey, let's go over the Dave Ramsey principle, right? And they had this financial seminar in the morning. And the seminar says this. Chief Ant says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to save 10% of everything that we bring in. We're going to put that in the storehouse over here, because if it gets really dry or we can't find food, we have food, right? That's what the ant does. The ant just knows to do that. We're not so good at it, are we? We'll buy a $1,000 cell phone without a thought. And you know what we do? Well, number one, we don't have $1,000 lying around. So what we do is we go, just tack it on my cell phone bill, $25 a month, $35 a month. That's what we do. That's what we do. How many call me a liar? Right? That's what we do. I say America does this, right? Trade in your phone, new camera. You need a whole new phone for the camera that you can't even tell the difference in the pictures over. We'll spend all of our money. But have you saved for your child's education? Do you have a savings account? Do you have flood insurance? Surely by now. Scott, does everyone have flood insurance? No. When we moved here, this is what people said to me. Oh, it hadn't flooded here in 100 years. Well, in my 17 years, I have flooded twice and almost flooded once. So I don't believe you. I have flood insurance. I got it from the beginning. Fortunately, when I bought my house, I had to have flood insurance. And to show you how foolish I can be, the first year after I bought my house, the second year it rolls around, now I don't have to have it. And I almost didn't have it. But the last second, I'm like, it's $300. I'm being foolish. And I got it and I flooded. Thank God for God's wisdom, right? But I know people who will spend $1,000 on a cell phone, but they won't even put $500 in a college account for their kid. I know people who will spend $500 a month going out to eat. Me. You don't realize. Get out your credit card bill and see how much you spend. It's alarming, especially as groceries go up and everything else. All of a sudden, you realize I'm spending this much money on food, but I don't have flood insurance that costs less than that. What do you spend on going out to eat, Sonic, Starbucks, but you won't spend $500 on health insurance? What about your spiritual storing up? How are you doing there? Do you store up spiritually? Because the rain's coming. The hurricane is coming, right? How many of you have had a hurricane, a spiritual hurricane in your life? A life circumstance that you're like, if I wasn't strong in the Lord, right? Or you weren't strong in the Lord and you realize how bad the hurricane was, right? We've got to store up spiritually. That's what Psalm 1 is about. The book of Psalms is about. Proverbs 1, the book of Proverbs, the entire Word of God is for storing ourselves up spiritually so that when the crisis comes, not if the crisis comes, when the crisis comes, we have enough substance within ourselves to press through. And believe me, it takes pressing sometimes, doesn't it? It takes all the energy you have and the church too. Amen? Because we weren't meant to walk alone. You know, someone is in crisis, walk with them. Press. Check on them. See what they need. We're a family. What about your relational storing up? How are you doing in that department? If you always go on separate vacations, my parents divorced when I was 13 years old. They never talked to each other. We had a great home. I mean, I never knew anything was wrong. They never talked to each other, hang out and talk. They always talked through other people, professors at the university and things like that, because my dad was at the university. They vacationed separately. I don't even get that. And then my dad walked in the door one day between my 8th and 9th grade year, and my mom said, I want a divorce, and he couldn't understand why. Because I'm living alone already. Do you store up relationally? There are some of you in this room that wish the other person would store up relationally. You have. There are some of you that need to go, hang on a minute, we got to make sure we do this. Let me tell you a story. Years ago, Lori loves vintage stores. How many like vintage stores? And I know you do, Amy. Vintage stores, antique stores, flea malls, flea markets, garage sales, Goodwill, estate sales. Anybody in that camp? Don't raise your hand like you're ashamed. How many of you like to do that? It's okay. There's no law. But used to be, I hated it. Lori will tell you, I hated it. She used to say, quit rushing me through this store. I'm like, I didn't say a word. But I'm through the entire store in 10 minutes, and I'm outside sitting on the bench. And she's feeling the pressure. I have to go. Ladies, have you ever been there? Eric, did you do that to Amy? No, he's like, I just didn't go. That's what I would do. And Lori's like, quit rushing me through the store. And I'm like, I'm not rushing you. I feel rushed. Right? Because men, we don't understand, because women speak a different language. I learned along the way, after many years, because she was really interested in this, to start looking for the things that she liked, that she bought, to put in her storefronts where she shopped. And suddenly it became more interesting to me. Because now I could go, okay, Lori likes canisters, and they have to be vintage. So I'd go through the, you know, I'd still kind of go through the store going, but I would look for the things she liked, and then I would bring them to her. What do you think? And sometimes it was yes, sometimes it was no, and then I had to remember where I got it from and put it back. And then, as the, you know, just kind of trying to realize I'm not the only one in this relationship, right? And then as time went by, she's like, you ought to get a little space. There was this little 3-foot space in a store. It was actually a kitchen sink. And she said, you ought to get that space. It's a kitchen sink, and it had like 3 shelves, I think, above it, something like that, 3 or 4 shelves. And she said, you have junk. And every time we're in a store, the man is doing what you used to do. Oh, kill me now, right? Trudging behind the woman because there's no space for him to look. She said, you need a man cave booth. And if you get a man cave booth, that's hard to say, a man cave booth, you could actually make money. Oh, now that meant something to me, right? Men, work, money, good stuff, right? So I got this little 3-foot space, and I went and I looked at it. I'm like, okay, I have to build a shelf over it. So now there was like, you know, woodworking, right? Something masculine about this. So I woodworked, I built a shelf and all these different things, and then I put some tools in there and lanterns in there and all these kind of stuff. Next thing I know, money's coming in. So then we moved to another store, and I got a bigger space. Then I got a bigger space, and now I have a bigger space. Now, she's still miles ahead of me, believe me. But now, when I go into those places, I don't feel drug anymore. I feel like, okay, let's go. Let's go, because this is our tax account, and we pay all of our taxes out of it, like 100%. 100% of our taxes, our house taxes and our insurance come out of that money. Freebie, all out of just my space. See, now I'm interested, right? And she feels valued, right? So you're going, you know, even in building a relationship, find something that the other person likes to do, even if you don't like it, men. It's not all about you. Find something to do. Women are so much better at joining up with men doing things than men are with women. It's a fact. Which is really funny, because the women are the ones that are emotional, so we should be better about it, because then we meet that need. Off my soapbox, back on to scripture. Just saying. So you got to store up financially. You've got to store up relationally. But you've got to store up spiritually, because the storm is coming. The hurricane is coming. And look what happens in verse 10 to the lazy person. Well, let's look at verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. How many of you have ever been robbed? Were you expecting it? No? Lori and I was up late one night. I kept seeing this light flashing past the window of my house. And being not as wise as I should be, I just simply walked outside to see who was in my yard, and it was someone robbing our car. Courtney got her back door kicked in one time. Took all her flip-flops. They sure did. And the TVs. And a lot more than that. TVs and everything, right? But, I mean, you weren't expecting that. Broad daylight, okay? I mean, if we knew they were coming, we'd be in the hallway in front of the door going, chick, say hello to my little friend. That's what we would be doing. But no one expects that to happen, right? So he's describing here, he says, if you're lazy, he's not saying if you don't rest, he's saying if you're lazy, you don't want to work or you don't want to save or you don't want to plan and you just think everybody else will get you out of it later. If you're lazy, he said, poverty will come upon you like a bandit. Somebody shows up and steals from you. Let me tell you something. Lori and I talk about this all the time. It takes one thing, right? One thing, and you've gone from being comfortable to having nothing. One hurricane, and you've got nothing. One cancer diagnosis, Patty. And if you don't have insurance, you got nothing. If you do have insurance, you're still going to get a bill for $100,000. All it takes is one thing. Young people, what you post on Facebook and TikTok and all those other websites matters. Because your employer does look at them, and it will cost you your job overnight. Because they're looking for someone who reflects well. How many people know this is true? You who work. Look around, young people. They will. I remember when my daughter used to think, y'all remember MySpace way back in the day? Stephanie's like, they don't look at your MySpace. Now, Stephanie's the one that's going, you know, as a counselor. Now she's a counselor, right? So she's like, oh, man, they look at all that stuff. And Laura and I just kind of grin at each other. We don't say anything. It's like we knew way before you did, and we tried to tell you, right? They look at all that stuff, right? And in an instant, you've lost your job. Poverty comes upon you. You're more interested in the free time than in the time that gave you substance. Be careful how you live, because poverty doesn't send you a notice in the mail. Wouldn't it be great if we got like a 30-day notice on everything? In 30 days, you will be diagnosed, a year, you'll be diagnosed with this, and it's going to cost you this much. We'd all live differently. And then look at the third person, a scoundrel and a villain. Now you're all going, okay, I'm not in this category, right? No one's in this category. A scoundrel and a villain. When I think of a villain, I think of a criminal, amen? When I think of a scoundrel, I kind of think about somebody who's dirty and, you know, kind of sneaky. Doesn't really care about anybody, just a ruffian. That's what I think about the scoundrel, right? Not a very pleasant person, doesn't really care about anybody, kind of a scoundrel or a villain. So I'm not a scoundrel, surely. I'm not a villain, surely. But, oh, wait a minute, what is God's definition? Are you ready for it? You got your seatbelt on? Here's God's definition. A scoundrel and a villain is one who goes about with a corrupt, mouth. Are you a scoundrel? A corrupt mouth. That doesn't even just mean language. It can mean anything that doesn't please God, that you're planning, you're scheming, right? Someone who goes around with a corrupt mouth. Don't worry about it. You're saved. Do whatever you want to do. That's a corrupt mouth. Just wipe your feet on grace. It's okay. That's a corrupt mouth. He says, if you have a corrupt mouth, you're a scoundrel or a villain. If you're one who winks his eye. Have you ever done that? Now, I'm not talking about in a villain type of sense or a scoundrel type of sense, but you're going to play a trick on somebody, and they're right there, and you kind of wink over at the person behind because you know it's about to happen. You ever done that? You wink at somebody, right? That's not what he's talking about here. This is a trickster. This is somebody who's about to do something to somebody that shouldn't be done. He says, or someone that signals with his feet or motions with his fingers. This is more of the villain. This is the two-man theft ring, right? Where the one walks up to the woman and says, oh, you look so nice today, and kind of at the other one, and they swing by and grab her purse and keep going, you know? Those kind of things where you make the signal, there's somehow you know it's go time, right? That's a villain for sure. We would probably say, I'm not a villain. One who plots evil with deceit in his heart. I think this is a funny verse because I don't know why the word deceit needs to be there, because if you're plotting evil, then, you know, if you do something evil like, oops, I didn't mean to do that, then you didn't plot, therefore it's not deceitful. But if it's deceitful, it's because you plotted it. And if you plotted it, it's going to be deceitful. So this is a double emphasis here. But he says it's somebody who plots deceit in his heart. He always stirs up dissension. Do you know anyone who just loves to argue and fight? Like they thrive on it? I don't understand. It's like just they just want to pick a fight. They just want to create dissension, whatever it may be. That's what this person is like. And listen to what it says. It's therefore disaster will overtake him when? Just like that. Now you post that thing on Facebook because you're so mad. And you forget that somebody else shared it. And then somebody contacts you and says, hey, you might want to take that down because so-and-so, your employer is going to find out. Or so-and-so is going to find out. And like you panic and you take it down, but it's too late because it got shared. And that person sharing it, and that person sharing it, and that person sharing it. And in an instant, you're found out, and there's no one to blame. It's there. It's in black and white. It's in print. You said it. You did it. Right? He says, what happens with a person like that, a dishonest person, a scoundrel, a villain? Disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed. How? Without remedy. That's a scary thought. Without remedy. No one knows. Not a big deal. Just being a little deceitful. Great until the IRS shows up, right? Now how do you hide it? There's three reasons we need to live a Proverbs 1 life. Number one, it reflects on your character. It's you. At the end of the day, it's you. Just like we're saying, we live from the inside out. Our outside is a reflection of our inside, right? You need to live Proverbs 1 life because it reflects on your character. More importantly, it reflects on God's character. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, you've got to live a Proverbs life, right? If you don't want to live a Proverbs life and all you want to do is come to church but live the way you want to live, I would beg and plead with you, please take the word Christian off of your profile and please take the name of our church off of your profile on whatever you put your profile on, because those who are looking at it see the clash and they don't want to know who God is. Please take that off. And then the last thing is it affects everything about you. You will affect yourself. It's not just your character. It's going to affect your relationships. It's going to affect your finances. It's going to affect seeking employment. It's going to affect everything about your life. Those incentives, if we don't live a Proverbs 1 life, it affects people's belief in God. We've got to be so careful. And then God closes it out through the proverbist, if that's a word. He closes it out in Proverbs chapter 6, and this is what he says. And he's straight to the point. This is the throat punch that Mike talks about right here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. He says, there are six things the Lord what? Hates. And seven things that are what? Detestable to him. If something's detestable, in other words, maybe a better way of saying it is this. There are seven things that make God sick to his stomach. They're detestable, okay? And here's what they are. Throat punch. Number one, haughty eyes. What is that? What? Pride. The Word of God even says pride comes before a fall. If you have pride, you will fall. God will humble those who exalt themselves and exalt those who humble themselves. Go humble yourself. God will exalt you. But pride comes before a fall. God will not let you be proud. He loves you too much to live that life. He hates haughty eyes. He hates a lying tongue. Does anybody else in here hate a lying tongue? My daughter, boy, she you can do anything to me, but don't lie to me. That's just how she feels about it. You can steal from me. Don't lie to me. A lying tongue. Three, hands that shed innocent blood. Thou shalt not what? Murder, kill. Hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked schemes. You ever known somebody who's just sneaky like that? I mean, they're always planning how I can this, how I can that, how I can get one over on somebody. God hates it. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. This is a person, in my opinion, that has no conscience whatsoever. If you're quick to rush into evil, you don't think about it, you just do it. That's somebody who has no
conscience whatsoever. Number six, a false witness who pours out lies. Thou shalt not bear what? False witness. You know why? It destroys someone else's reputation, and that's not for you to do. That's not for you to do. What we tend to do when we're in crisis is we tend to make our story look good and the other stories look bad, the other person's story look bad. We leave out certain parts. It's not that what I'm saying isn't true, but I'm leaving out certain parts about myself that aren't flattering, and I'm emphasizing parts about them that are bad so that people will get on my side, right? We tend to do that, and so we're actually bearing false witness. It doesn't mean in a court of law necessarily. It means in life. Don't bear false witness. Listen, it will be found out. If you just go and humble yourself before the Lord and you just live right, God will take care of the other side. Promise you he'll take care of the other side. You do the godly thing. You make the godly choice. You surround yourself with godly people. That's what you do, and God will take care of it. Do you know that God loves that other person too? And God has no problem letting that person fall and fall and fall and fall and fall until they're dust to bring them back up. No problem with it whatsoever, because his love is greater than the emotional pain that a person may go through to be restored. Amen? That's good. That's really good. Now, no one wants to be ground into dust, but that's repent, right? And you won't be. And look at number seven, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. It'd be one thing if it said a man who stirs up dissension, but that's not what it said. It says a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. This is a person who damages the church. Okay? This is a person who, he's talking about brothers. Jesus died for the church. So the church is his. So when we infight, when we turn on each other, when we turn against each other, it creates dissension. And I've seen it. Listen, being on staff in a church, I've seen it. I didn't even want to be on staff in a church anymore until we started Common Ground. I'm so tired of people letting a church split over the color of the carpet or a water fountain, or because I didn't get picked for a position. So I'm going to talk about the pastor. I'm going to talk about the music minister. I'm going to talk about whoever. I'm going to get all these people on my side, and the church is going to split down the middle. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, lost people are looking at the church, and they're going, I don't want anything to do with that. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who have said that. Think about all the people. Think about all the people that you have ever witness to in one way or another. Think about all the people that you've shared your faith, that you've said something good about God to. Think about the people you've taught, the people you sat in life group and just shared a little something. All those people throughout your entire life, and in one moment, you don't just destroy you. You take the risk of destroying every single one of those people. Now, should they be strong enough that they don't fall? Yes. Then there's reality. God hates it when the church turns on itself. He hates it when jealousy, strife, discord, you name it, come in there. When people lie about each other, all those kind of things. God hates it. And the only people that can fix it is the church itself. We have to do it. The outside can't do it. We have to protect the church. We have to stand. We have to say, you know what? Just pray. Did you hear? No, just pray. Amen? Just pray. Just pray. You talking about it doesn't fix it. God has his own plan. Just pray. Ask for prayers. Yes. Tell the part of the story that you have to tell, but don't do it in a way that's right. God is in control. God is in charge. He's so big. We limit God. When I say we limit God, listen to me. We don't limit God. God is limitless, okay? He's limitless. He's all power, all wise, all knowing, all everything. The limit part comes in us getting in the way. God will let us get in the way. He'll do it because of free will. He'll let us get in the way. He'll let us destroy something that could be good in order to bring us to a place that will probably grind us to dust before we come back up and he restores in a way that's so magnificent only he can get the credit. But why do it to begin with? That's what the Proverbs are for. Wise living.
Know when to speak. Know when to be quiet. Always be ready to have an answer for the hope that you have. Live godly lifestyle. Make godly choices. Don't be a lazy person. Don't be someone who gets in over their head and it messes you up. Don't be someone who's sneaky or slick or always trying to get somebody over. Don't be somebody who lies or bears false witness, which are not the same thing. Don't be somebody who stirs up dissension in the church. Go to the mat. You know what that means? Go to the mat. Get on your face. Go to the mat. That God first. God first. And then God second. You don't get a place in it. You way down there in the sludge. God first, God first, God first, God first. God, I don't see it happening. I'll just pray more. I'll pray longer. I'll pray in faith. Right? That's what we have to do. And then we stand. We stand, we stand, we stand. We link arms. We get up on the walls, and we protect the body. Amen? We protect the body. We walk with the body. Listen, I don't care how flawed you are, because I am too. Just be real, because then we can minister to one another. Be exactly who you are. Don't come be like me, because then you're going to fake it. Because you don't know me. I have my own flaws. I need a Savior, because I can't fix me. And I know you can't fix you, so quit pretending. And let's just do it together, and the church will rise. The church will rise. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I've prayed this so many times before. I just get so tired of the church not having victory. And I especially get tired of the church not having victory because we go out from victory. That's where the problem lies. We're already victorious, and we don't look victorious. And it doesn't mean we're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean, but as a unit, as a body, as a whole, what a beautiful picture of lifting one another up, challenging one another, encouraging one another, pushing one another in love. And God, even more so, to be looking at ourselves first. We sang this morning, God, from the inside out, God, me from the inside out. Fix me, God. Fix me, God, so I can be a benefit to your kingdom. Fix me, God, so that when people are looking and I don't even know they're looking, they want what I have. Fix me, God. Encourage me, God. Remind me, God, of what I need to be reminded of. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.